You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to your calls. First up, let's talk to David. He's listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
What my question is I was wondering what role fasting plays in today's Christian society.
Well, I think that the role of fasting is God. Fasting allows us to focus on spiritual things. Fasting, as such, reminds us of our weakness and our complete dependence upon God. So fasting makes sense if it is connected with desire to fellowship with our Heavenly Father. We fast so that we can, in essence, feast on our relationship with Him.
Okay.
So I think it makes a lot of sense in every epoch of time. And it's a discipline. It's a spiritual discipline through which we make a transition from physical desires to spiritual desires. And that's, you know, one of the things that the Bible does, it uses earthly, perceptible, empirical experiences that are relatable to the divine.
All right. I know I've met many Jews for Jesus, and I know that they fast themselves, and I just didn't know how that correlated, if there was any specific scripture that pointed back to that or not.
Well, certainly. I mean, if you think about Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks specifically about fasting, but not for the approval of men, but rather for the deepening of a relationship with your Heavenly Father. So Jesus says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And that reward is the deepening of a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And that's the very thing that we were created for, to enjoy Him forever.
Thank you very much, Hank. That truly helps me out. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sandra. She's listening in Salina, Kansas. Hi, Sandra.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question today is what your biblical opinion is on common law marriage.
Well, you know, the idea behind common law marriage is that the act of the couple representing themselves to others as being married acts as the evidence that they are married. But this is a kind of marriage that really is not augmented by biblical principle. It's not underscored. It doesn't have the foundation of the Bible undergirding it. Biblical marriage is the kind of marriage where we are united one with another before God and man, and we make that oath to honor and to cherish and to love and to support in every way until death do us part.
Okay, I totally agree with that. That will help me a bunch. Thank you very much and for all of your work.
You got it. An increasing number of jurisdictions require registration of a marriage in order for it to be considered legitimate. So this is something that even is recognized in a secular setting. Simply cohabitating as a couple does not make a marriage in the eyes of the law in most jurisdictions. Let's go back to the phone lines and we'll talk to Sharon. She's listening in Salt Lake City, Utah. Hi, Sharon.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I'm an ex-Mormon. Thank God I got out of the religion before it was too late. I was in it for 64 years, but when I was young, I adopted three children, and they came into Mormonism. We had them sealed in the temple. My one daughter died last year. My oldest daughter is a true blue Mormon, and she just recently went and had the work done for my youngest daughter in the temple. And I was just wondering, am I going to be held accountable for all this fiasco?
Well, Sharon, one thing that we know is that wherever there is sin, there is accountability. And we can't overlook that. But we also have to recognize that we have a surpassing grace. And that grace covers a multitude of sins. And there are so many things that we don't have a true valuation of things on. We don't really know the final destiny of any person. We know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And when we say Jesus, we mean the real Jesus. But we ultimately also know that no one who genuinely wants a relationship with him will ever be held out of his goodness and grace. As C.S. Lewis was so clear in pointing out, there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God in the end says, "Thy will be done." So everyone who sincerely desires a relationship with God will have that relationship with God. And we look at Old Testament characters who had a very faint glimpse of what Jesus would be in his sacrifice and suffering, because they saw it only through types and shadows. And yet, we know that with Abraham, they are inheritors of eternal life. And so we have to leave our loved ones in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God who will always do what is right and is not trying to throw up obstacles or barriers in anyone's path. So I think you have to take your loved ones and leave them in the hands of God. And the thing we recognize as human beings is we can never unscramble the egg. You can't go backwards, but you can go forwards. And that's the thing to do at this point. Forgetting those things that are behind, press on to the high calling that you have in Jesus Christ. Use the life, the testimony you have now, as an opportunity, recognizing that God so often restores the years that the locusts of Eden, which is to say that your experience in Mormonism was not for naught. There was a purpose, and that purpose may be manifest in the future. I remember as a new believer committed to Christ when I was 29 years of age, I used to agonize over all the wasted years, thinking, if only I hadn't wasted all of those years, think of how useful a tool I could be in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Now with 20/20 hindsight, I can look back and say God used even those wasted years, or what I thought were wasted years, for his glory and for his higher calling and purposes. And that's why we can say with Paul that God works all things together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. So don't fret about the past. Live your life as a testimony. To the daughter who you call a true blue Mormon, you can testify with the testimony of your love and your life, and who knows, the transformation that you have experienced, she may well experience as well.
Can I ask you one more question?
Sure, yeah.
I have a disability, really bad back problems, and it's just hard for me to go anywhere, even to find a church. So I listen to the radio and the Christian radio all the time, and TV, you know, I try to pick out the good Christian programs. You know, I know that there's bad ones out there. Is that okay as far as my Christian walk, that I can just stay at home and listen instead of, I don't think I could sit there in a...
It's one of the beauties of Christian radio. It is that as a personal medium, through which people who are homebound can be impacted. Now, you know, the Bible is fairly clear that we should not neglect the gathering of ourselves together, as is the custom of some. So if you are able, you want to be a living stone in the temple of God. You're not called in isolation, you're called in community. And especially as you're going through difficult times, you need the body of Christ. But obviously, there are times in which the electronic medium can do what community can't do, but we should never substitute electronic sound bites for the community of faith.
The thing with it is, I can't. It's even hard for me to go grocery shopping or anything. I do feel isolated. I feel like I'm stranded.
But when you can't go to the church, the church has to come to you, and that's a healthy, well-balanced, functioning church. So, you know, there are some wonderful people in Salt Lake City, Utah. So if you hang on, let me see if we can arrange some kind of a network for you. We are coming up to a station break. We'll be right back.
Being asleep at the wheel is dangerous. In fact, it can be downright deadly. That should be a wake-up call to Christians who are dangerously asleep at the wheel when it comes to wokeism. It's a deadly ideology that permits no discussion or debate. Simply obey or else. Make no mistake, people who are tolerant of such madness and incivility aren't being gracious. They are being dangerously and perhaps fatally naive. So grave are the threats of wokeism to civilization as we have known it that we have dedicated an entire special edition of the Christian Research Journal to analyzing this now rampant social and mental disease. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org, that's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI, that's 888-7000-CRI.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Back to our phone callers. Kyra next in Edmonds, Oklahoma. Hi, Kyra.
Hi. How did Satan get kicked out of heaven?
Yes. Well, Kyra, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of detail, but the detail that we do have points out that Satan did the same thing that Adam and Eve did. They sinned. They rebelled against God. So just as Adam and Eve got kicked out, as it were, from the garden, so Satan fell. And that fall of Satan is not a literal fall. It is a falling out in terms of his relationship with God. So once he held a privileged position in God's kingdom, but now in the fall, he becomes even lower than the livestock. They have legs. He, however, crawls on his belly and eats dust. And the metaphor, of course, is the metaphor of a serpent, just like John's book of Revelation uses the metaphor of a dragon. It doesn't tell us what Satan looks like, but it does tell us what Satan is like. And it is communicating to us that Satan is the deceiver of humankind because he once fell out of favor with God.
Thank you.
You're welcome. You know, one of the things I always say, Kyra, is that we are hardwired from birth for language. And so often when I talk to someone like yourself, you're about how old?
11.
So when I talk to 10-year-olds or 11-year-olds, I never try to talk down to them because I find out that they understand what I'm saying better than I do myself sometimes. So it's really good that you were on the air today. God bless you.
Mm-hmm.
Back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Jim. He's in Dallas, Texas. Hi, Jim.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I've been listening to you for years and years, and I really enjoy your ministry.
Thank you.
Hank, I know that the Father is obviously God, and Jesus is fully God as well. And I know that the model prayer that Jesus gave us is to address a Father in heaven. But is it okay to pray to Jesus? Or, you know, I know some people kind of switch back and forth, even within one prayer, between God, Jesus, the Father. So I'm kind of just wanting some guidance on who should we pray to, and is it okay to pray to both, to pray to Jesus? Or what are your thoughts on that?
Well, not only both, but to all three persons within the Godhead. So it's true that the model prayer is a prayer that is addressed to our Heavenly Father. But we can thank our Heavenly Father for sending the Son. We can thank the Son for sending the Spirit. We can thank the Spirit for empowering us for service. So we can address each member of the Godhead. Because when we think of persons, we're not thinking about three people walking around. That's a caricature of the Trinity. We're talking about identity that is formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. And on that same note, we can address the Lord Jesus Christ, who is incarnated as Theanthropus, the God-man. And so he now has an additional nature. So he's one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine. And so it will always be. We can address our Lord Jesus Christ. We can thank him for the sacrifice on the cross. We can ask him to touch the life of another person. We can thank the Holy Spirit for his presence and his power and his enabling. I do that virtually every single time. I want to qualify that because I'd like to say every single time, but there have been some times that I've rushed into the studio without doing so. But almost every time I pray, if not aloud, I pray in my mind, Lord, let me do what I do today, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. And I thank the Holy Spirit that he is infilling me or empowering me so that I can do a service for the kingdom, not in my own strength.
Okay. I tend to do that as well. I kind of address all three, and I just wanted to make sure that the model prayer that Jesus gave us wasn't a restriction.
It's not a restriction at all, but it is a model. And I think we need to recognize it as a model. And I wrote a book called The Prayer of Jesus based on the Lord's Prayer, because every one of the petitions is a gold mine that leads us into dialogue with the one who knit us together in our mother's womb.
Okay. Well, that definitely answers my question, and I do appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Frank. He's listening in White Rock, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Frank.
Hi, how are you doing?
Good, thank you.
Yeah, I was watching Bobby Shuler, and I was wondering if you could define or elaborate on the term discover the faith and voice of positive Christianity to the world. Well, what are they trying to state by that? What do they mean by positive Christianity?
Well, I'm not sure exactly how that phrase is being used now. I can tell you historically, having listened to Robert Shuler, it is New Thought metaphysics. It is words and thoughts create reality, and therefore you have the life that you speak. And this kind of positive confession is really based on a brand of New Thought metaphysics repackaged for Christian consumption.
Right. All right. I have one more quick question.
Sure.
Yeah. To answer it.
Yeah.
The other question I have, I know some Christians, and I talked to them, and they claim that the Old Testament and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John does not apply to Christians today as New Testament saints. What do you think of that?
Well, it's nonsense. And I mean, there are many of these Christians that are saying, for example, that the Lord's Prayer doesn't apply to us today because it's Old Covenant as opposed to New Covenant, as though the two covenants are qualitatively different. They're not. The reason that the New Covenant is better than the Old Covenant is because the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. In other words, the coming of Christ is better than the types and shadows that preceded the coming of Christ. But that does not mean that the covenants are qualitatively different.
All right. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Adam next, listening in Batesville, Arkansas. Hi, Adam.
Hey, my question was, is there sin in heaven because Satan thought he could be equal to God and he got casted out, and he also goes to and fro from heaven to earth. So I was wondering, is there sin in heaven? And if not, how did that even happen? How did Satan have that opportunity to be able to even think something like that?
Well, look, heaven is a person as well as heaven will be a place, which is to say, heaven is a relationship with the one who knit us together in our mother's womb. So my Father, I say, is in heaven. Although, when I say that, I'm not talking in locational terms, I'm talking in relational terms. Why? Because my Father died, and therefore he is no longer one who possesses physicality. His body has been buried. But the non-physical aspect of his humanity is in relationship with God. And so that is, again, a relational way of speaking as opposed to a locational term. Now, Satan, in the same way, fell out of a relationship with God. And so the metaphor is such that we say he fell like lightning to the earth, or he fell from God's favor. These are orientational metaphors. If I say that someone is raised from the dead, it doesn't mean that they levitate. It means that they came back to life. These are orientational metaphors and should be understood in that sense. And the Bible uses phenomenological language, it uses anthropomorphic language, and if we don't read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, then the Bible is going to be nothing but nonsense to us. So the thing that we know for certain is that in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. We will no longer struggle with the problem of sin and Satan, for Satan will be separated from the presence of God. So right now, we're separated from the presence of God in the sense that there's a veil that separates the habitation of God from the habitation of humanity. But when Jesus appears a second time, that veil will be removed, and then sacred space will fill our place. God's place and our space will be conjoined. In the other sense, Satan will be in another dimension and no longer be a threat to us, no longer be a tempter to us. The problem of sin and Satan will forever have been resolved. So in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no sin. And in the same sense, before Satan fell, there was no sin in heaven or in that relationship with God. And that is what we look forward to in the future as well. I've written about this in some detail in a book called Afterlife. You'll find out what the Bible says about heaven, the hereafter, as well as near-death experiences, which are a popular phenomenon by which people are setting their sights on heaven. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We will be right back here tomorrow, Lord willing, with more answers to your questions. So stay tuned for that. And thank you so much for your support and prayers.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
If you're not horrified, you should be. Because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.